Good morning. It's time now for the Tawas United Methodist Church service from Tawas City, here on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
Tawasumc.org. And remember, you can always learn more about us at our website, tawasumc.org. www.tawasmethodist.org. I'd like to share some announcements this morning. While I do that, I would like to remind you, please take the registration of attendance pad. Let us know you're here. If you have questions or comments, that's a good place to put them. Our weekend schedule begins with Saturday mornings with the men's prayer group at 8:30 and casual worship at 4. Yesterday we had 9 fellas gathered for prayer, lifting up the prayer concerns of our congregation. I thought that was just wonderful. We have Sunday school at 9 and traditional worship at 10. And then our Sunday youth program, we will meet this afternoon at 4 o'clock and then again at the end of the month. So if you're 10 years old or older, you're welcome to the youth program. We're doing our best to try to get the youth on board with Jesus before they go off into the world. What a great and necessary thing it is for Christian faith. Some important ministry needs. Our welcome and information table needs workers. That's just the table right outside in the gathering area. Our IT team is coming along well. We need more IT people who are willing to be trained to lead in the PowerPoint presentations on Saturdays and Sundays. And a sign-up sheet is available for coffee and service out in the gathering space. This week, busy week coming up, the Taos Methodist Women Rummage Sale will have set up every day, Monday through the end of the week, from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. On Monday, we have our ladies' Bible study. This is the last one. This is the last one for the summer. The ladies' Bible study will meet at 11 a.m. tomorrow, but then that'll be the end until September. Our finance committee will meet at 6:30 and church council at 7 tomorrow evening. On Tuesday, again, the rummage sale setup and then prayer ministry at 5. On Wednesday, it should say TMW, Taos Methodist Women Rummage Sale, on Wednesday. And then Sanctuary Choir at 5:45 and book study at 7. On Thursday, again, we're setting up for the sale. And then Friday, the big sale, 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Saturday, the sale continues, as do the regular weekend activities. Now, our Taos Methodist Church inaugural church conference was going to be today, but we decided to make it next week because we really wanted to announce this 2 Sundays before we have it. So it's going to be next Sunday, right after service. This is where we basically start our new corporation as the Taos Methodist Church. And so if you're a member, we want you to come and participate in that. Our missions committee is continuing to collect food for the backpack program during the summer. 2 red wagons are available in the gathering space for your contributions. I want to thank you. I've noticed a lot of contributions going into that, so thank you for those who are giving. The rummage sale is coming. It's next week. And those are all the announcements that I have. So I would like to then move on to a special presentation we have this morning. I'd like to invite Howard Burdett, if you please come, and make a presentation for the Education Grant Committee. I believe the microphone is on.
Am I fully charged now?
Yeah!
This is something that I always find fun to do every year. We've been doing this for about 35 years. Back in the days of Pastor Ron Carter, someone made a sizable request to this church in their will, and because the church was in good financial order at the time, it was decided to use that to help youth from the church advance through their post-secondary schooling after they finished high school. So for about 35 years, we've been giving education grants. We've had as many as 14 or 15 students up here at one time. Unfortunately, today we only have one. But that one is spectacular. She has continued doing as well in college as she did in high school, and she's not studying underwater basket weaving. She's studying biochemistry, of all things. I would like to ask Grace Look to come up right now. It's our practice to put these students on the grill here and let them tell a little bit about what their first year of college was like.
My first year in college went really well. I did well in all of
was given the opportunity to work with the Central Michigan football team. I made a couple new friends and some great new connections at CMU, and I'm happy to return in the fall.
Well, that's great, Grace. We have a check. Now, this check is not only to help you with your education just a little bit, but it's also a check drawn on the Taos Methodist Church. The number of this check is 1001. It's the first check we've issued from our account in the new church. So it's significant in a couple of ways. So I'm pleased to give that to you.
Singer opening hymn, God of Love and God of Power. It's hymn number 578, and we sing all four verses.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray to you this morning being reminded of your greatness, your goodness, your love for us, your love for all the world, and your call upon our lives to make disciples of all nations. And so as we gather, Lord, do as your word says, inhabit the praises of your people. Fill us with trust in Jesus Christ, faith to go about doing all the things that you call us to do, and help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Guide us this morning as we sing, as we listen to your word, as we think of ways to apply your truth in our lives. And help us, Lord, to reach out beyond the walls of our congregation to the needs of our world around us. We ask, Lord, that you watch over our nation, guide us to turn back to you. Many in our nation have turned and walked away from you, Lord, and don't even consider you worth their time of thought. And I pray, Lord, that you bring revival to our churches and to our nation. And this morning, Lord, we remember those church members and constituents who are not able to be in church, and ask, Lord, that you make your presence real to them. And help us to reach out and let them know how loved they are. And Lord, those among us who are sick or who are recovering from sickness, I pray for quick healing. And in all things, no matter what happens in our lives, I pray that you draw us close to you. We pray these in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Oh, my dear, you are there.
children are coming forward. I just would like to mention something I forgot to mention earlier, and that is that flowers under the cross this morning are to honor Gara and Colin Keith and their wedding anniversary. So we mentioned it last night. I forgot about it. Would you like to say something?
Yeah, 58 years, not 10.
58 years. Keep going. This is the time for the young Christian moment. We'd like to invite the young children to please come forward, and we'll share a little time together. What do you have? You want to show it to me? Can I read it? Dear God, can you keep a secret? He can. You can trust God to keep a secret. If that was the question of the day, that's a good question. Good morning, everybody. Have you heard anybody say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never? You ever heard anyone say that? You haven't? Does that date me and my generation? Maybe it does. Well, do you believe it? Do you believe that words can't hurt people? Sticks and stones can, of course, right? But can words hurt people? You think so? You guys think so? You don't think so? Teddy, what do you think? I know you're focused on this. What do you think? Can words hurt people? I think most people my age, like really old people, probably can look back in their life and remember somebody said something that hurt them and maybe a little scar there. Kids, words can hurt. Words can really hurt people. So that's why I want us to be careful about the words we say. Here's a Bible verse that helps us to use words that help people. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. And I'll read it to you, so you better listen carefully. Here you go, right here. It says, therefore encourage one another and build up each other as indeed you are doing. Encourage one another. Now, I've got some pieces of paper I brought with me this morning, and if you sit real still, I'll give you one. Otherwise, I'm going to, okay? So I'm going to give each one of you a piece of paper, and here's one for you, Isaac. Did I get it right? Cool. Here's one from Gabriel. You can get through this with God. I'll let you hold on to that. You know, when you go see your mom and your grandma and your grandfather, you tell them, you can get through this with God. You'll know what that means later. So now I want you guys to take your little piece of paper and you pray and you ask God this week, who needs to be encouraged? Lord, help me find someone and help me save. You don't have to use these exact words, but you can think of someone to encourage, because especially, you know, in church, or it could be at home, it could be a neighbor, it could be, you know, this is summertime, so there's no school, but you can maybe see your school friends during the summer and encourage them. Okay, let's close with prayer. And we're going to pray that God will let each one of you meet someone that you can encourage this week, okay? Can we do that? All right, let's pray. God, we're going to pray. Here we go. God's listening. Dear Lord, help each one of our young people to find someone this week that they can say a word of encouragement to and help them to encourage them. We pray in Jesus' name. Are you off to junior church now? Okay. Go get them.
Let's stand and sing together. O Master, let me walk with thee. It's hymn number 430.
I've entitled the message this morning as Light a Candle. and I'll talk about what that means in just a minute, but I am going to talk a little bit about fear and anxiety. And the reason is because these people that Barnabas encountered and Paul encountered were afraid of Paul. They didn't really understand what change had taken place in his life. So I'd like to give two examples of how God's people have feared and it hasn't turned out well. For example, at the beginning of the Bible, we see in the book of Exodus, we see Moses taking the Israelites out of Egypt because they had been slaves in Egypt and God wanted to deliver them from slavery. And he did. He brought them out, brought them to Mount Sinai, and they brought them to the edge of the promised land, Kadesh Barnea. That was the edge of the promised land. And God told Moses, send them in. And you know what happened, right? They didn't go in. They sent some spies in, and the spies came back with a report that was negative. And the people were afraid. And God said, since you didn't go in, that whole generation of people, ages 20 and above, are going to die in the desert. Your children will go in, but you won't. It was fear. It was fear that kept the Israelites from going into the promised land. And they did go in, but it was their children. Whole generation passed before they were able to go into the promised land. Why? Because of fear. What were they afraid of? They were afraid of legitimate things that make people afraid in this world, like the people living in the promised land and their strength and their power and all that stuff. But God had said, go in. They did not listen to God because of one reason. They weren't strong enough to trust God. And that's where fear comes from. You can fear God because he's got your life in the palm of his hand, and it's a good thing to fear him. Or you can fear the things of this world, and they're strong, and they're fearful sometimes. But God says, if you trust me, then you will get by that stuff. It might be fearful, it might be difficult, but you will get by it if you trust in me. On the night of the Last Supper, Jesus had supper with the disciples and he said, you're all going to run away. And they did. They ran away when Jesus was arrested, and it was because they were afraid. And you can talk about what they were afraid of. I think basically they were afraid of getting arrested along with Jesus. Where does this fear come from? We see the same thing going on here. The people of Jesus' disciples, these are the apostles, they're in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem is a fledgling church. They're afraid when Paul comes. Did they have good reason? Yes. Paul was the guy who gave approval to Stephen's martyrdom just some probably weeks or months before this. And Paul was known in Jerusalem as persecuting the church. He was also known as going off to Damascus to persecute the church there. So there was good reason to be afraid of Paul. So with that, let me start talking about what it means to light a candle. Most people think about candles, or lights, for that matter, as a source of illuminating a room or a house. We don't think about it most of the time. We just flick a switch because our lights are often taken for granted. You can test this by observing how children leave lights on when they walk out of a room. I know some adults do that too, but there's a general assumption that by the time you get to become an adult and you start paying the bill for the lights, that you've learned enough to turn the light off when you leave a room because it saves money. From time to time, we experience power outages. And those who plan ahead may buy a generator. And if they do, they'll be familiar with the feeling of relief that comes upon a person when your dark home suddenly lights up in the middle of a terrible storm. Gratitude for having a generator makes you breathe a sigh of relief. And today I'm using the idea of lighting a candle to illustrate how one person helps another. And not just help, but how one person helps another to shine. To shine their light of Christian faith. This is an example of one Christian believer acting as a generator for another. And in our passage, that's Barnabas. You thought this was going to be about Paul. Nope. It's about Barnabas acting as a generator for Paul. We've all heard about Barnabas, but in truth, he's not as famous as Paul. However, he played a role that Paul desperately needed if Paul's message were to be spread out. Now, I have to say, I have one terrible mistake in my message today. I've written on the screen, it says, 5 starters to be a generator for another believer. I was reminded in a very embarrassing way last night that I have 6 points in my sermon instead of 5. So I will do my best to keep it within a good period of time. But 5 sounded good, and it still sounds good, but I'm going to give you 6 points. So I'll say for that first screen, 5 starters to be a generator for another believer. So in order to be a generator, to help another believer shine their light, so here's a few of these starters. I'm taking these right from my observations of Barnabas as he interacted with Paul and the church in Jerusalem. And as we all know, Paul is more famous. Paul was known as a Pharisee. He was well-educated. He knew people in other towns in the Roman Empire. He was a Roman citizen himself. So Paul was a little unusual in the fact that he was a person of standing. Even in Paul's letters, he writes, not many of you were people of great position. Not many of you were people of great wealth. Not many of you were famous. In other words, most of the church in those days was a kind of a cross-section of society. As were Jesus' disciples. Jesus' disciples were known for being fairly uneducated people. So this is interesting because you got Barnabas, who I hope that I'll be able to show you was a really strong believer in Christ. And he's kind of taking Paul and saying, look, I'll help you. And most people would look at a guy like Paul and say, what help does he need? But having standing with the world is not supposed to be the criteria for acceptance by God. God has his own criteria for acceptance. But acceptance by God is the foundation for genuine Christian fellowship. Why do I say that? Putting people in a group. We've all got different ideas. We've all got different opinions. We all come from different backgrounds and different histories and all that. And tell that group to be unified. Agree with each other. Get along. And they can for a while. But sooner or later, somebody with maybe a little bit stronger personality is going to pipe up. And somebody else with a little more of a disagreeable attitude is going to pipe up. And pretty soon you've got arguments and you've got division and you've got strife. But put Jesus Christ in the middle. Jesus, the resurrected Savior of the world. Put him in the middle of that group. And what you have is you have an opportunity for unity. Genuine, lasting unity when Jesus is in the middle. And so Christian fellowship is based on faith in Jesus Christ. And that's evidenced by the spiritual fruit that comes out of our lives. So a good question we should be asking ourselves is, do I know Christ? And am I concerned about bearing fruit for Christ's kingdom? Christian fellowship is not social fellowship. It includes that, but it's more. Christian fellowship is not simply associating with each other. It is that, but it's more. Christian fellowship is kingdom fellowship because fellowship focuses on the King of Heaven. And so the first starter in this series is, if you want to help ignite someone else's light, and I'm talking about another church person. We're talking about igniting the church. Begin by having assurance of your own salvation. I was reading a theology book this week, and I'll try to keep it as basic as I can. The reason I was reading this is it's written by Ken Collins, and Ken is going to be speaking at a seminar later this week that I'm going to be attending. Ralph and Terry and Sarah and I are going to be attending it. And Ken Collins, I looked at the book. It's called The Scripture Way of Salvation. It's about John Wesley's understanding of Christian salvation. And I looked at the book, and it was printed in 1997. I said, well, he's been a professor for a long time. And he's coming to speak to us. So I know that having read the book, it is a very, really good description of what Methodists, particularly Christians, believe about what it means to be saved. And there's a lot of mistakes people make in the world today. You know, in the church, and I don't mean just our church, in the church in general in America, there's a lot of kind of watering down of what it even means to be a Christian. And that's understood because of surveys that have been done. People will say, I'm a Christian, but then when you start talking, you start realizing there is no genuine faith there. So Barnabas is a description of a genuine believer, and I hope we can see that in him. John Wesley talked about the grace that goes before. There's a big word for it. I'm not going to use the big word. It's the grace that goes before. This is the grace of God that's given to every single person on earth. Everybody's got it. It's the grace that draws people to Jesus. That's the grace that goes before. But it doesn't save you. Just because God gives us grace doesn't mean we're saved. It's the grace that goes before. It may even teach us that there is a death and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, but salvation requires more than knowing that. And while we're receiving the grace that goes before, there's the convincing of our hearts and our minds. God convinces us. That also is grace. It's God teaching us that we are sinners and desperately in need of God's salvation. But being convinced doesn't save. A person can say, oh, I realize I've done something wrong. I need someone to help me because my soul feels convicted. What can I do? That's a person who's convinced. This kind of grace from God that convinces us may even teach us that Christ's death and resurrection are true historical events and that people must believe in them in order to be saved. But salvation requires more than that. Convincing grace may lead us to repentance. And that's a good thing. Because repentance is a gift from God. Did you know that? The Bible teaches that repentance is God's gift. So when you're convinced and you repent, that's clear evidence that God's working in our lives to bring about salvation. But salvation itself requires more than that. Romans chapter 3 is probably the best chapter in the Bible about what we call justifying, being justified. And that's a word that's a legal term. It's like when you're standing before the judge and the judge says you're innocent. That's what it means to be justified. And that justifying grace is a gift from God as well. Nobody can earn it. There's nothing we can do that we can write down and say, I'm justified because I did this or I'm this kind of a person. It's a 100% gift from God. And that justifying grace teaches us to believe in Christ's death and resurrection in order to be saved. And this justifying grace moves us to trust Christ fully for salvation. And that's based on what he's done for us. Christian salvation requires trust. Stepping out. That's where we step out in faith based on something God said. And metaphorically speaking, taking a step where it looks like there's no land below our feet. But we know God has said it. And I'm going to trust him and I'm going to put my foot down. And when my foot goes down, it will land on solid ground. That's what Peter was doing when he was walking on water. The only reason Peter could walk on water was because Jesus said he could. That's it. Do you trust what Jesus says? If you do, that's called justifying grace. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, but strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, And all these things will be given to you as well. This is just a Bible verse that emphasizes the importance of trust. Trusting God, striving is working based on what God has said for His kingdom. So justifying grace is that grace God gives a person to help them actually put their trust in God through Jesus Christ. It's the aspect of trust that comes through loud and clear when we look at Barnabas. Here's a guy who trusted God. He acted based on his trust in God. Given his context, Barnabas' context, where it was very unpopular to be a Christian, and even in the church, it was unacceptable to accept Paul. Christians said, this guy's he's a maniac. He's a murderer. We can't accept him. That's because they didn't know Paul had a significant event in his life that brought him to repentance and faith. So Barnabas did this. In the same way, we will ignite another believer's light when we act out of trust in Jesus Christ. And our actions will have a growing impact as people see that we are acting on truth. That's the most important thing. Trusting Christ. Barnabas presented himself as a man of faith. And evidence of this is seen in the following. verses and the events in his life. We see Barnabas in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. We see him in chapter 4. We see him in chapter 11. He does some pretty amazing things which show that he was a stalwart believer. And that's saying something because the church was quite young at this point. The church was persecuted at this point. Those Christians in Jerusalem, they had some peace and they had joy and all that, but they also had a tremendous amount of persecution from the Jews in Jerusalem. So our second starter is being of one heart and soul with others in the church. That's what our scripture text says. Barnabas was one heart and soul with the other believers. He was part of a group of believers who developed into this thing called the Jerusalem church, and they were described as being together, one heart and one soul. And this evidence, or this is evidence of genuine faith and loyalty to Christ. Because their one heart and one soul was based on their faith in Jesus Christ. But it was also, you have to remember, Jesus gave a couple of commands before he went off to heaven. And those commands would be fresh in the minds of these early Christians. So when we talk about being of one heart and one soul, it is legitimate to say that their unity was based on the Great Commission of God. Christ's initial command to make disciples of all nations. And Christ's command brings to mind these two verses. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. You'll remember that as the Great Commission, where Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore make disciples. He said, go make disciples, baptize and teach in my name, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. But the main verb there, and all of you English scholars know that the verb tells you the action of a sentence. So the main verb is make disciples. Whether you go, whether you baptize, whether you teach, make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the Great Commission. And the second is found in Acts chapter 1:8, where Jesus promises power. He says, but power will come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So Jesus commands the church, the disciples, and by extension the church, to make disciples. And he says, and you will have the power to do that. Those are the two great commands that Jesus gave before he left. And these new Christians were in agreement on those two truths and much more. Which brings about the third starter. Giving generously to the work of spreading the gospel. People don't give generously to things they don't trust. People do give generously to things that they trust and they want to commit themselves to. So we can establish fairly confidently that Barnabas was a devoted believer. We can also establish that he put his faith into practice in many ways. One of those ways was to give generously to the work of spreading the gospel. Acts chapter 4, verse 37. It says that there was a man, his name was Barnabas. Well, his name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas. He sold a field that belonged to him, and then he brought the money and he laid it at the feet of the apostles. Now, we don't just go out regularly and sell a field and bring it to the church and say, use this money where it's needed. That's what Barnabas did. Let me give you a little bit of the context there. The church, some of them had lost their jobs because they'd become Christians. Some of them had been persecuted. It wasn't easy to be a Christian. And so the Bible says that they had all things in common. And somebody might sell some property and bring it and share it. Those who were in need were given. And it's one of those verses of scripture that's it's actually very sad that some of the great philosophers, especially of the 20th and the 19th century, used those Bible verses to defend socialism. And they say, look at the church, Jesus Christ's people. They sell everything they have and they give to each other. And that's socialism. Nothing could be further from the truth. What makes the church different than socialism? Well, when the government sends you a tax bill, what happens if you don't pay it? Try it. Does the church ever send you a bill? We have a very nice food pantry out in the front hallway, and it's there for the taking. If anybody needs it, any of our church people, anyone who calls this home and having a difficult time, food is there for the taking. You don't have to ask for it, you don't have to say you're getting it, you just take it. And some people just come and give, just out of their own free will. And then the prayer community that meets on Tuesday afternoon goes and they inventory it about once a month or so. Christians give out of their free will. Nobody forces them to give anything. Christians give because they feel like what they're giving to is worthwhile. Christians give because they're giving to God and they trust God. And they pray that the church will be wise enough to use those funds in God's will. The church is not a socialist organization at all. It's an organization of giving. And because of that, giving is an act of trust. And Barnabas was a person who gave. It shows that he was trusting God. And that's evidence that he was a genuine Christian. It means that from the very outset, Barnabas knew about Saul, the Pharisee. When Saul was persecuting the church, and then later when he brought Saul to the church. It was well known among believers that Saul was working hard to destroy their group of believers. Barnabas quite likely prayed for Saul because of the threat he was to the church. And I hope you know by now that I'm interchanging the word Saul and Paul, it's the same person. And scripture is given two different names. So the fourth starter. If you want to light somebody's candle, know who you are. Know your character. Know your role in the body of Christ. Barnabas knew his own character and his role in the body of Christ. People called him Barnabas, but his real name was Joseph. And the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. Apparently, other believers saw in him an intentionality to encourage other people. And we see evidence of this here in the book of Acts. He became known as a true encourager, and he understood that about himself. He took it on as a mission. And he seems to have embraced this clearly. Actually, we're told this is not necessarily a special gift that only a few people have. The whole body of Christ is meant to encourage one another. Maybe Barnabas was given that name as an example for all others, that they might look at him as an example to follow and to be a good encourager of others, to emulate and to follow them. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, I read to the children this morning, encourage each other. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up others. as is their need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Oh, what if we looked our face in the mirror, looked in the mirror and said that to ourselves? Let me today, Father, speak only words that build somebody up. No negative words. And then Hebrews 3:13, I believe that's on the screen. But exhort, another word for encourage, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. A great reason to encourage one another, because sin is deceitful. And when we sin, it hardens our heart. So why not make the extra effort to encourage somebody? You never know what sin might be crouching at their doorway, trying to harden their heart from Jesus and from the people of God. Number five, look for evidence of God's grace in other people. This is such an important thing to do. This is an ability that is really, really good in the church. It's one of those things that we should strive for. See where God is working in someone else's life. Try to see God working in their life and encourage them when you see it. There's many examples of this in the Bible and in daily life. Barnabas did this for Paul. What did he see in Paul? Well, verse 27 tells us that Barnabas told them about Paul's Damascus Road experience, his testimony. Now, that was a key testimony. We see it repeated three times in the book of Acts. But it was a key testimony because it laid the foundation for Paul's complete change of direction in life. Before Paul met Christ, he persecuted the church. After he met Christ, he preached the gospel. So Barnabas used that to calm the fears of Christians in Jerusalem. And it served as evidence that God had revealed himself to Paul. Barnabas also told them that Paul had begun preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. So both of these points served to convince believers that Paul was not to be feared, but rather embraced or encouraged. There it is, fear. You know, the number one reason in America today that people seek mental health services? Anxiety. Anxiety is the number one reason people seek mental health services in our nation today. Now, anxiety and fear are different, right? Fear is when you're deeply worried about something that can damage you or harm you now, right now. That's fear. Anxiety deals more with, you know, something that could happen in the future. But where you have fear, oftentimes that promotes anxiety. And how do you overcome this? Is it too simple to say, trust God? Some people would say it's too simple to say that. Maybe a psychiatrist might say, it's too simple to just say, trust God. On the other hand, how many people try? How many people really try to trust God? You see how valuable a person's testimony can be? The dramatics of a testimony are not important. Not important at all. Paul had a very dramatic testimony. What is important is that a person trusts the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had clearly come to the point of living a life by trusting in Jesus, and Barnabas wanted people to know that. And now, the dreaded number six. Don't look for your own recognition. Intentionally be other focused. Proverbs 27 verse 2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. And Proverbs 25 verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. If you encourage somebody, think about, how can I do this in a timely way? Sometimes wisdom is as much timing as it is truth. So we've got these five starters, which are really six. Be assured of your own salvation. Be one heart and soul with the church. Give to the work of the gospel out of trust, not out of a feeling of guilt or manipulation. Know your role in the body of Christ. Look for God's grace in others and be intentionally focused on others. The key point is that Paul never forgot the good that Barnabas had done in his life. This is like the rest of the story. Barnabas and Paul did come to a point where they had a parting of ways. They had a disagreement and they parted. But later on, years later, Paul never forgot the good things Barnabas had done in his life. He was a genuine believer and an intentional worker for the kingdom of Christ, so they overcame their disagreement. It's hard to give credit to another person as a follower of Christ when it's an open question whether or not they are a believer. That takes us back to the first thing. We know Barnabas followed the Lord. And by knowing that, Paul was encouraged constantly and remembered the encouragement that Barnabas gave to him, and he gave it back. Let's light candles. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for this text of Scripture. May it do all that you want it to do in our lives, in Jesus' name.